1. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 7. Cole, I need a new slide. What's the perspective and work of the Christian? Or just put Colossians 1, 7 on it. Just put Colossians 1, 7. So, I'm starting right here in the middle. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. He also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay, do you have it? All right, there we go. Okay, so what it's supposed to say up there is, I missed this slide. What's the perspective and then the work of the Christian that's described here? The perspective of the Christian that's described here. It's lost. A lot of it is lost in the prayer. But then as he's calling out to God, all right, these are the things that are valued. These are the things that are looked for, all right? What is the perspective as you look at this passage, Colossians 1, 7 to 14, and then where is the energy going to be expended if that prayer is answered? Okay, I'm not going to stay on here. This isn't the only passage by far tonight, but it's give us a foundation for where we're going. What do you think about the perspective of the Christian, and then if they live in the way that the prayer is made? Okay, where will the energy be expended? Go ahead, answer any part of that. What do you see? And don't read it to me, because every single piece in there is important. So I want to know what you're looking at. What catches your eye in there? Colossians 1, 7 to 14. What catches your eye?
Two things, that he's faithful, but that he's working on behalf of the brethren in the church, that his efforts are spent towards the body. Like, not just helping each other, but it seems like as a servant of Christ on their behalf. So it's like it's more of a deeper thing than just serving others, but he's doing it for them as a servant.
Okay, gospel, and I jumped in the middle, all right? What did Epaphras do? He gave them the gospel, all right? Gospel given by individuals living to serve those receiving it, receiving gospel. Okay, there's the work. Okay, perspective. Anything else? What grabbed you? Jim, Sandy, quick, because I got about 20 questions tonight.
Well, I'm looking at verse 10, which came to us from Ephesians 4.
Yeah.
Walking worthy of the Lord to please him. Bearing in knowledge, strengthened with all power. That strength comes from inside, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
To move us in whatever direction he would want us to do, in spite of our own direction we try to go to.
Work of walking worthy, empowered. I'm going to say by God, okay? And strength which God supplies. What do you got? Sandy, go.
Basically the same thing. I was going to say that all the work that any of us can do or that they did had to be through the Spirit, through his power, not our own.
Okay. Okay. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Okay. And so here, whatever the job is going to be, and you say it's too much, it's like, no. You have all the power of the Godhead is toward the achieving of what is being prayed for here. All right? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So you got to think of that where you go, I'm trying, I can't do it, I can't keep my focus. Everybody else says I'm doing amazing in this situation. Okay? No, that's the wrong focus. All right? You have the power that's needed to be able to live inside of this passage. Anybody else? We can say a lot, and I'm just looking for the top. The top, Cindy.
Well, I was thinking of what we were talking about in Women's Fellowship.
Thank you, and that, I'm going to comment on that. Thank you.
That he sees their love, and that it's from the Spirit, and that God's working in them, and he's praying for God's continued work in them, and the concern is for spiritual transformation, spiritual growth, and growth in grace in their daily lives, and a continual transformation rather than a prayer for like immediate things that often fill our prayers, like travel safety or health concerns or whatever.
Yeah, a love sourced in the Spirit, all right? Not this church loves each other, but there's evidence that it's coming from God. Not that it was hard, but there's something. We talk about Ephesians 4, talks about the unity of the Spirit. Is that it? Yeah, Levi, what do you got?
There is three separate ways of interacting with the three separate persons of the Trinity.
Yeah. Okay. That and you're going to see this. I mean, Jim's been focused on this, of seeing evidence of each member of the Trinity working inside of this, and keep that in mind. Okay. That as he brings the unity of the Spirit among his people, no matter what your personality is, no matter what your gifts are, they're going to all be working toward the same end. Okay? So, and you see that because the focus in here is on God, all right, and the strength is coming from God, there is gratitude. There's gratitude, right? That giving thanks to the Father, who is joyously giving thanks to the Father, who is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, there's a ton of things you can pull out of here. This is amazing. That, like Cindy said, I've heard Jody talking about this. A powerful portion of Scripture the ladies just covered in their book, Spiritual Reformation, called A Spiritual Reformation by D.A. Carson. Okay, do you live inside this passage? You have to look at it. Again, we don't have time to open it up and unpack it. Do you live in here? This is a relationship full of gratitude toward God, worshiping his greatness, seeing his power and mercy, and the great transfer is not merely a given. Look, the great transfer, verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's not a given. You sit here and go, well, I'm saved. I'm not going to hell anymore. He said so. Look at it in here. This is a powerful act of God that has a living reality behind it. And that's the verses that are preceding it. And then it goes on here afterwards to say, look, the focus is all on Christ. This relationship full of gratitude toward God, worshiping his greatness, seeing his power and mercy, is something that is not assumed for the believers. It is prayed for. It is prayed for. This is a prayer. You know what that means? That Christians aren't always living inside of here. And that's what you get commands, you and I are to obey those commands. But here you look where how do we obey these commands as we go before the Father? These are the kind of things that you should be longing for. These are these attitudes, this work, this is what is important. If you have this perspective, are you praying for that to continue? Like whoever said that this growth, Cindy, this growth is not a one-time thing. This is a continuous growth. Are you praying through the lens of this passage for these things? If you don't have this perspective, are you praying for this perspective? If you see that others around you don't have this perspective, are you praying this for them? We are to live with this perspective. What is the gospel? Well, it's tied around the person and work of Christ. Let it go. It's tied around the person and work of Christ, right? I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you. I'm going to emphasize that. I preach it to you. In the Colossians passage, this is the one that Epaphras, you learned the gospel from Epaphras. Here, Paul, I gave it to you. What did I give to you? And you better hold on to what I gave to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And there it is in red. And you know what's interesting? We always stop after verse 3 and 4 and you go, there's the gospel. Look, it just continues. He appeared to Cephas. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to more than 500, most of whom remain until now. Some have died. Then he appeared to James, the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. You know what this is saying? You cannot separate the God of the gospel, the Christ who saves you, from the means by which he gives us the gospel. And he does that. He does that through those he has redeemed. It's tied together. If you're in a bunch of the liberal churches, they'll be like, well, that's just Paul's opinion. He meant well, but he got it wrong. It's like, we don't say that. We don't say that. He appeared to me as well. He was commissioned as an apostle. This is something that's verified. What we do here tonight, all right, there's plenty of sins in me as one of your elders, but if you're only focused on my sins, you're missing that this is the means by which a church is strengthened, all right, in the things of the gospel. That's why it's very important not to have celebrity pastors. That's why it's not very important not to have pastors that are focused on our soapbox with that. What I received, I passed on to you. Now, this is something that's fought for. Look at this. I wish you'd bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me. I keep poking on you because sometimes you guys will think, oh, here he goes. He's going to go on these themes. We hear him all the time. Then bear with me in a little foolishness. This is the 14th in a series on this message. If we do it twice a year, that means for 7 years, I'm willing to say this stuff is essential to the heartbeat of a church. You want to see this church grow? It'll be the people that get this. You want to see leaders that grow up in this church? It'll be people that are here to hear these kind of meetings that are going to value it and say, yes, this is the heartbeat of the things that need to pulse inside of a church. Now, we're going to keep talking here through this. But look, he goes, now, as a serpent deceived Eve, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Isn't it funny that he has to fight for something so simple as devotion to Christ? And here's where it comes. If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, you receive a different spirit which you had not received, different gospel. You bear this beautifully. He's saying you're listening to everybody else but me. I gave you the gospel, Paul said. What I received, I passed on to you. And now we come back to the place of words. God's words and God's means to communicate them. Receiving it from others. You live inside these words. And it includes personal examples and prodding. Look here. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, perseverance. My word. This isn't just reading about it. This is being immersed in each other's lives. Owning this as you watch people under pressure. What persecutions I endured, out of them all, the Lord rescued me. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But look, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You follow what the message we gave you, and you follow it carefully. you don't understand the power of deception. Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I want to point out again, it's very important. And sometimes our unity in church here and in all the other churches across the United States has been affected by that individualism of, I heard it this way, I thought it was good, but it wasn't quite right, so I left there. And then I had bad experience, and the authority was wrong, the focus was wrong, the whatever was wrong. And now I came to this one, I picked up a little, and then I went to the next one. You know what? I've seen a little of good in all of them. Be careful. Knowing from whom you've learned them, from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom, leads to salvation, which is in Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, as much as I tell you that we need to read counseling, the reason I direct you to counseling books is we're looking for counseling. That's the place where everybody's fighting now. Nobody cares about where the pastors are learning in Hebrew and Greek. They care about whether this is helping me mentally and emotionally. And if I can't live mentally and emotionally, then what good is life? And it's been very clearly told me, as a pastor, you are not qualified to be able to speak to the mental and emotional needs of people. Now, draw a line, because we're not saying, if you listen through the years, you know that are directing you to ones that have been trained in psychology and those other things. But we are looking for a psychology that is subject to our theology. A psychology that is subject to our theology. That means we care more about our theology, and through that lens, we accept something that comes from man. That means we have to study adequate and equipped for every good work. Words. Retain the standard of sound words. Hold fast the faithful word. Words. What are we concerned about here? This engine room, these engine room talks, doctrinal drift. You remember this? Remember that? H. Richard Niebuhr. Social gospel's message is of a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. If you would sum that up, we don't have time because this is last time. There's notes from other times. There's audio from other times. You can go look at that. But as we looked at this, a God without wrath. Now look what happens. Anybody gets angry and everybody goes, that's wrong. You shouldn't be angry about anything. I was just reading Tim Keller today in A Reason for God, and he said, no, anger shows that you love something. He said, there's nothing wrong with wrath. It's what you love. Hate leads to indifference. We're looking at a God without wrath, and we're looking for people. Don't get angry with me. Isn't it amazing, as we tell everybody not to get angry with us, people are more angry than ever. Leave room for the wrath of God. It's the people that trust that God will get angry at the right things that are able to keep their cool and get angry with the things that he would get angry with. Watch out. Without sin, into a kingdom without judgment. You know, I've told people that a couple years ago, I was sitting in a school meeting where they were trying to deal with somebody, and they stood on their head to try to say positively that somebody was acting out of line. They stood on their head. I thought, just say it. The person's acting out of line. No, they couldn't say that, because that would be not affirming. It would hurt the child. Look at that. My point is that the social gospel creeps in subtly into a church, even while we say we stand for the authority of God's word. Well, how does it come in? Well, it comes in churches when we look for the easiest natural path to life and success. You know what that means? You're tired tonight. I'm tired tonight. Okay? And it means, you know what? This better be worth my time. Not much effort required. Little of an eyebrows raised or opposition from you or others. We want just smooth sailing. I got enough drama on my own. We look for the easiest natural path. Something that makes sense to us. If I don't understand it, then what's the point? Hear Jesus telling them, if you don't understand the earthly things I'm telling you, what about the heavenly things? There was something beside understanding that Jesus had to teach them. Understanding comes slowly, and it's work. Doctrinal drift comes when we pay more attention to what's right in front of us, people, words, and feelings, rather than words and examples from God's Word. Doctrinal drift comes when we find alternate purposes inside God's purposes. We've talked about these. I'm not going to sit on it. There's an increasing gap between what we are doing and where we're heading here at church and what you're going to bump into with other people that claim to be following the gospel. There's a different definition of gospel. There's a different definition of gospel mission. There's a different definition of the purpose and place of the church. If you're lost, please ask for the notes. But the main message is that it's dangerous to ignore where we focus as a church. What's our identity? What's our purpose? Individually and together, we need to be able to answer this. And that's where we've been working on this statement. The why leads to the what, which drives the how. You can't disciple, like we've been talking in adult Sunday school, you cannot evangelize without thinking through these paths. The why leads to the what, driving the how, or else the external will become the only thing talked about. I don't feel comfortable in that church. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too long. It's too negative. Too much music. I don't have my type or style represented. There's a myriad of causes that we'll identify. Right now, that Christian nationalism is a big thing. It doesn't mean we shouldn't deal with those issues, but it's identifying different churches. Different doctrinal distinctives will gain more prominence than they should instead of us uniting under the sound words of the gospel that center our discussions as we live and serve together. This whatever works or God seems to be blessing that method without having a firm why or what will put the weight on the methods or the results rather than on the source or the goals. We need to be able to see the why and what beneath all and recognize that these are what drive even while there's different methods of being able to get there. Hence the repetition. The why for the Christian has already been determined. The why is there's the dividing line. God created the heavens and the earth. You are either living with God, under God, and according to his intent, or you're not. That's the why. That's why we exist. We exist for the glory of God. The why. Are you in fellowship with God? Are you under him, or are you against him? Proved by being under someone or something else. But if he is the why, he determines the what. And that's what we've been working on. If we do nothing else together, the collective people of God must. And there they are. Not going through them. We've done that. But I put that in front as I continue to encourage you, think on these things, look at these things, and then go, well, John, what about this? Or John, maybe we should exchange this one for this one. What should we be doing? Are we doing that? Are we worshiping together? If you're sitting annoyed or frustrated or you're missing all the time, no, you're not worshiping together. You're not worshiping. If you're sitting here singing and taking notes, but you're not, you don't leave in awe of God with something that gripped you about God that you said, thank you, God, you are holy. And you bow in worship, you look at your life, and you say, I'm not, and you repent, and then you get up and act in light of that. We're not worshiping together. Now you play the rest of them out. There's the what. It takes a lot for you to head that way individually, for you to help everybody else in here to head that way together. Only when we have the why and what firmly established are we ready to look at the methods in the church, or the methods will head toward our own personal whys and whats. That's the doctrinal drift. Pay attention. Retain these words. Your whys and whats, you think they're under Christ, but if they don't end with his goals together, then you have a slightly different. That's what Galatians talks about, another gospel. So, a healthy change of focus toward the why and what instead of toward the how, and then a healthy change toward then focusing on how methods flow from the why and the what, it happens piece by piece. It's slow. It's intentional. So rather than talking about the methods right away, we talked about some guidelines. to think about our methods. Look, as we come to methods, right? How often do we meet? How long do we meet? Where do we focus? What values are lived out here? How do we seek to get there? There's so much intangible. If you focus on what's tangible, you're missing what's going underneath in a church. So instead of just focusing on the methods right now, here's some guidelines. Does this method show we're focusing on God, not us? We're talking about the center. You say, well, I think that God. No. God. It starts with God, not us. Does this method show we're focusing on God, not us? We've talked about that one. Two, does this method show we're focusing on the we more than the me? We more than the me. This isn't just here at Cornerstone. This is all over society. It's the nature of sin to focus on me and not on the we. But there's other places in the world. There are other times in history where they have been more identified as a people. And we're more identified by our own version. Does it focus on the we more than the me? And here's tonight. Does the method that we use, the methods we use here, show we focus on the task assigned, not the climate desired? Does this method, as we look at the different things we're doing here, does it focus, show we are focusing on the task assigned, not the climate desired? Go ahead. What goes through your mind when you hear that statement? Don't say it all. We're going to dig through it. But I just want to hear where your head goes, including, huh? Where's your thoughts? Nobody? All right, here you go. Just a minute. Stan?
And what comes to mind is obedience, not the results.
Okay. Obedience, not results. Who else? Jonathan, go.
Vulnerability, trust, and obeying the head.
Vulnerability, trust, obeying the head. Go. Where is it? Nothing comes to your mind with that. Cindy, Bob, you got Hannah in the back.
Well, with just a few minutes to think about it. Just what comes to my mind.
Yeah.
What seems we want what seems achievable or realistic or within our comfort zone. So I think that would focus on the climate desired rather than being. My mind often goes to like basic training, like what would motivate someone to do all these things that seem impossible for the goal. You know, if we could have that mentality of pushing through to achieve the goal, that would be focusing on the task.
Instead of on what needed to push through to achieve goal. Hannah.
It reminded me of like speaking the truth in love.
There you go.
And then also with look, like Cindy was saying, we'd have to look outside of ourselves to the power of God. It wouldn't fit with our schedule and our abilities.
Okay. So she said Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love. Not speaking love, speaking the truth in love. Okay, and then something beyond our capabilities. Like Cindy was saying, as you look in the military, is like, how do I motivate these people to do what seems impossible? Sandy, what are you thinking?
Well, I was thinking that we can't be saying, that's not my job. When we're given a job by Christ, we can't say, that's not my job. We can't put it off on somebody else.
There you go. Not my job. Okay? And that, and you can hear it. That's not my gift. That's not my season of life. That's not my whatever. That's what we're looking. When we say what we're looking, the pulse is underneath. All right. Remember, I've told you you can't get the right wrong, the right together. Then think about the wrong. I've said a lot of people struggle with pornography. Where does pornography fit? And you go, it fits everywhere. Everywhere. It's insidious. All right. Where does worry fit? Fits everywhere. Right. Your fears come out everywhere at all different times. Where does the task that God has called us to, where does it come out inside of your life? And your love for God should call your focus to be there. More love to thee, O Christ, so that it come out, bleeds out everywhere in all your thoughts. All right? You go, I can't get there. That seems impossible. That's what you addressed. That's what you just answered here. Was there a couple more? I'm sorry, I didn't see. Jody?
Yeah, my thought went right to that climate desired, which I understand, like, my house was hot this week and I wanted it
yes,
cool.
Yes, it was.
So,
there's a line in here. Who turned on their air conditioning? Who didn't? Don't answer. Go.
So I understand that we want a certain kind of climate. But what you were reading in Colossians 1, 7 through 14, I was thinking of Philippians 2, that I want my desires to change. So that what my desire is that climate that would be represented by one who is, being filled with the spiritual understanding and so forth that was in Colossians 1. That's kind of where I would want my, I just want to fight my sin. I want my desires to change.
You hear that? You can't talk climate desire. You desire it a certain way. Remember I told you, they said, what do you do about the wars about how hot or cold in the church? And we all have a big opinion, all right? I still remember Michelle Doolin. She came in here in a winter coat in the summer. She just said, stop arguing. Just wear a winter coat, right? And but they just said, make an app for the thermostat back there. Let everybody move it up and down and watch where it goes for 3 months. And that's where it'll be. Just make it there. All right, fine. We all argued. There it is. There's the median point, okay? And so we know, so she says, we know what we desire, but then we're talking about something that's going to cross our desire. So we're talking about changing our desire, so that, yes, comfort zone, all right? Was there somebody else? Then good move. All right, Jim, whoever, Mom, Charles, and then we're done.
I want to try to put this in words that relate to my past.
Yeah. Go.
In the marketplace, task is assigned. Let's say I'm maybe in charge of some guys in a shop, and the climate gets pretty warm because of what we just talked about. That's not my job.
Yeah.
But I would want to be able to walk with the guy through a task to help him, not expecting him to do something that I can't do. Does that make any sense?
Say it again.
I would have to be willing to walk with somebody to get the task assigned.
Yeah.
Not expecting somebody to do something that I can't do with God's help.
All right. Walk with. So together, complete. Task. You know we're called to that horizontally, but before we were called to this horizontally, we were called to that vertically, right? We are walking under our living head, right? We have the same living head. That's what draws us together, not a brand of Christianity, okay? That grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ, so then we can walk in that unity of the Spirit, that Jody's going to Philippians 2. Have the same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. Why is that in Philippians 2? So that you'll do it with her and with him. Philippians 2 is just saying, I can't do it with her and with him. I tried. Okay? Romans 15 also addresses when you can't do it with him or her. Charles.
My thoughts go toward wanting to ask more about the climate desired, and it was helpful what some said about that, and maybe that's more trying to speak niceness and not speaking the truth in love, but also comparing that with how that's different than saying that lives lived as Christians is based on the gospel and, you know, God first loving us. And so how is the climate desired? Perhaps that's just being nice to each other sometimes. How is that different than the atmosphere that comes with the gospel?
Right. And that's why, as you'll see, these are tossing, putting the gauntlet down, all right? What we're saying is we're not saying one or the other. We're saying if there's a focus, it's going to be this rather than this. If something's going to be sacrificed, it's this rather than this. Jesus said, you want to follow me? Let the dead bury their dead. You go, there was an easier way to say that. All right? And then there's plenty. You go, yeah, but he told the woman that was being stoned in the argued passage in John 8, whether it even exists in Scripture, he said, who is he that condemns you? Go and sin no more. He had compassion. We go back and forth. At the end of the day, we're saying retain the standard of sound words. That sound words, when you go, as soon as we talk about nice, we're talking about who determines what's nice. Christ is our living head, not you. And you go, not you. That's right. That's right. There's something that's higher. So you're right. This is where the rub comes in. Is you go, yeah, all right, fine, but what about the climate? And we go, it doesn't matter. Finish the task. It doesn't matter. Finish the task. And you say, well, you're supposed to be nice. You're supposed to live according to the gospel. What keeps us from church discipline? Desiring to be nice. What keeps us, what are we wrestling with the homosexual and the gay thing? We're arguing about the definition of love and identity. And all of that comes from the gospel, not from your perception or mine of what is acceptable. So we're talking about a continuum here. Mom?
I always go back to these two verses as the root. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then working together, 1 John 5:2, you show that you love the children of God or the body when you love God and keep his commandments. So he has to be the center.
He has to be what? Listen to? All right. If love keep my commandments. Okay, so this isn't just something we argue and throw at each other. It's something that that God is center. You know, we're not going to be able to get all of this done, but go to Deuteronomy 6, all right? Because we can't read it all. I'm going to look at Deuteronomy 6 and 7, okay? Let it go, Nicole. How does the identity of the people God in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 affect their mission? You can't take this all in. I want you to use your best skimming skills, okay? In Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to skim, and you're going to look at the headings in your Bible. You're going to grab a different verse. Don't get frustrated because there's a million verses. But as you just look over this, let me start slow, and then I'll start jumping. All right? Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it, so that you, your son, and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. You should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God, verse 5, with all your heart, soul, might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your son, shall talk of them when you sit in your house. You walk by the way, lie down, when you rise up, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your heart, house, and on your gates. Then when you come into the land which the Lord promised to you, and he gives you, verse 11, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, your wells, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, you eat and are satisfied. Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. You shall fear only the Lord your God. You shall worship him and swear by his name. 15, the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you. He will wipe you off the face of the earth. Don't put the Lord to the test as you test him in Massah. Diligently keep the commandments of God. Do what is right and good, 18, in the sight of the Lord. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, verse 20, what do the testimonies, statutes, and judgments mean, which the Lord commanded you? You shall say, we were slaves to Pharaoh. The Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. He showed great and distressing signs, verse 22, and wonders before our eyes against Egypt. He brought us out from there. So the Lord commanded us, 24, to observe these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, for our survival. It'll be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe this commandment. Now look at chapter 7, when the Lord brings you into the land where you're entering to possess. It clears away many nations. When he delivers them before you, verse 2, you defeat them, utterly destroy them, make no covenant with them, show no favor to them, don't intermarry with them. Verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me. The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will quickly destroy you. I shall do this to them. Tear down their altars, smash their pillars, hew down their Asherim, burn the graven images. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people, because you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you, verse 8, kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand. Know therefore the Lord your God, verse 9, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. But he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with those him who hates him. He will repay him. Therefore, keep the commandments and statutes. It shall come about because you listen to these judgments. The Lord your God will keep you with his keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you, bless the fruit of your womb. Verse 16, you shall consume all the peoples whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. If you should say, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh, to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, his mighty hand, outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you're afraid. You shall not dread them, 21, for the Lord your God is in your midst, the great and awesome God. And then it's the same thing, so I'm just going to leave it. All the commandments, chapter 8, that I'm commanding you to do today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. Here, just as whatever you heard there, again, don't go in depth. How does the identity of the people of God in Deuteronomy 6 and 7 affect their mission? Their mission, what they do, what they get up in the morning, what they do, don't do that, do this, don't do that. How does their identity affect their mission, Jim?
One word out of that, all that reading you did stuck out to me. It's listen, the word listen, to the greatness of God and what he has done for his people and what he's promising them if they obey him.
There, his one word is listen. And then remember God's words and works. Okay? Trustworthy. What do you got? Crystal.
Definitely seeing the identity of them being different is there to help them remember why they were chosen, remember what was done for them, and that if they mix and mingle and start to be like other people, it will be so much easier for them to forget.
Commands that lead to identity are to remind them of God's words and works. We got Jody.
They had much to receive, so much good that they were getting from God, but it came with responsibility. They weren't just able to identify as God's people. It came with obligation, obedience.
Can you think of that? Even in Corinthians, you know, where it talks about that we are to to care for each other with the care that we have received. You know what that means? That if you receive grace from God, that's the well from which you're giving grace to others. So a lot of the reason why we're focused more on the stuff that's not right in everybody else's life without grace. I just told somebody in my family, if you want to tell somebody else what to do in my family, make sure that that other person knows that you're for them. We all like the authority part. We don't understand the responsibility that comes with that authority. We are ones that God has loved. The Matthew 18, the servant who was forgiven much, who couldn't forgive the other. The problem wasn't that the other owed him something. The problem is he wasn't able to handle that in view of God's mercies. Hold them to that in view of God's mercies. Goodness comes with responsibility. Who? Where? Stan?
It's spoken to the group, and yet it's individually that you can't get away from that sense of even though they're individually expected to follow the commands, the rewards and benefits are collective as well as individual, as well as the punishments if they don't follow, or the consequences may be a better way of putting it, that just like Paul talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we see that theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that just stood out to me in these chapters here, that you just really, really come away with that feeling of identity is not separating the two parts, and it's not totally collective as one way or the other either.
You hear that? You've spoken to the group, but it had to be followed individually, right? And the immediate person you think of when you think of this is you think of Achan, right? Right? The group received the consequences for the individual's sin, right? And the rewards are given collectively. See, this is where you go, all the other Christians are all messed up, but I tried to follow you faithfully. No, the prophets took the punishment with the people. They had to go through it with the people. They're also blessed together. God gave them a land, and you find even though they didn't listen, it was undeserved. The blessings came. This is 1 Corinthians 12 all over, that we are not one, we are one body. We are many members, but one body. One body with many members. It goes back and forth, okay? Anything else? That'll work. Okay? What climate, let it go, what climate accompanies this mission? You're like, huh? Yeah, fine, Deuteronomy. What you got, Pastor? Who's there? You go. Yeah, go ahead. What climate?
When I am on God's mission, there's a climate of recognizing I've got purpose. There should be confidence. There should be a joy and a peace, even with a human fear as I step forward on the mission.
Purpose.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Peace, confidence lie with God. And you're like, okay, well, wait, is that what he was asking? Because that's not what I thought the question was asking. What did you think the question was asking? I'm not going to comment. I know where he's going. I'll come back to that. Where were you going to go with that? What, Mom, what are you thinking? I'm sorry.
My mother. I can't remember what we were talking on, but I just remember that she put out, love is what matters. Sally Larson also, who had abused children that they had, she put out, love lives here. God, the definition of God's love. But that has to be there.
All right. So saying love. And now we're heading over to where like Charles is going. He's like, well, isn't the climate kind of tied to the mission given? All right. So she's like, love. But love is where in this passage? And climate, okay? You say, what climate? Come on, we're going to argue here endlessly about length of services, about the level of understanding that people have to follow what's being said in the front, personality style, teaching styles, okay? Music styles, all right? And we all say, God doesn't care about any of that. All he cares is what? All he cares about is what? We say, well, that I want the climate conducive for growth. I can't grow with all this noise. What's the climate given for accomplishing this mission? Or where do you hear the climate addressed in there? All right, where is it? I'm Jody, go. And then Levi.
Yeah, now I'm not so sure about what
I
wanted to say.
Answer what you're thinking, because I want you thinking. It's not, I don't have the inspired answer. Go where you're going, Jody. Well, say what you were going to say.
I was just thinking that they're reminded over and over again in this passage that they belong to God. And it's not because of how wonderful they were. And part of that climate is, like Stan talked about, individual is being diligent to remember what God brought them out of through Egypt, and for us, delivering us from our sin. But being diligent to remember that, but not only diligent to remember it, to talk about it. Like we think about it talking to our children, as it says here, but if you don't have children, you're still talking about it, remembering it, writing it on the doorpost, you know, on your forehead, everything that they were told to do. But it's because we're so weak that we forget that we were rescued and that we belong to God, that that's our identity.
All right. Now, all right, Levi, I'm just collecting here. And again, just because I'll take it a different way doesn't mean your stuff isn't valid and right. I want to hear what you're thinking. Levi?
The passage kind of makes me think of like that big kingdom eternal perspective.
Yes.
That's like, following the commands that God has given me is a little bit more important than how pretty the Hittite girl that I'm burning her house down is, you know?
That's exactly what this said. Following God is a little clearer, is much more important than that cute Hittite girl that I'm burning her house down. That's what it said in there. That's what it said. And at some point, see, that at some point you're like, no. See, that you get under that Achan thing and you go, he was greedy. He disobeyed. And at some point you're going, it's not too much for me to be able to, I can stop for a coffee in the morning if I want to. All right? I can, and you're like, stop. Don't get legalistic. Wait. So you find, where was my dad going? My mom? Where is Jody going? And she's like, all right, this climate is where? It's kind of like, you know, I talk about Eeyore, right? And Eeyore carries his own little cloud over his head, right? Where's this climate coming from? Where is this climate living? It's kind of far from, I see her, I see him, I see a place. I want to live here. I'm going to set up my house here. This is how my house is going to be different than your house. All right? All right. I'm sorry, Jim.
What I'm hearing, what you're saying, that climate would depend on me, how I choose to accomplish the mission, whether in anger or in peace and joy. I mean, the climate would depend on me.
Let's see. Well, and here's where we go back to what was that Stan saying? On the last one, that he's saying, wait, this is given to them collectively, but they have to obey it individually, and then they receive the rewards collectively and the punishments collectively, okay? So he said, where's the climate in here? You know, he's like, well, you can either obey with anger and frustration, or you can obey with peace. Well, then you say, well, of course, I want peace, and I can't have peace here. Where is peace lie? Everything that Dad and Mom and Jody were saying, where is all this? Okay? And what does this have to do? What is it cutting? Somewhere in here, we have to figure out when God says he's good, he says this is where goodness is and this is where blessing. But in order to do that, you have to burn their house down. You have to tear their gods down. You have to go this way and marry these people, not these people. All of this was to remind you of the God who brought you up and delivered you and showered goodness on you and gave you a responsibility to represent him. Is there anybody else? Cindy, then Nicole.
But the power and life come from God. So it's a humble realizing that it's not about us, but us turning towards God, that we can't do it without God, and yet confident that in what he will do. We can't assume, like, live without God and just assume he will bless us, like when they forgot God in the prosperity. But I was thinking of Matthew 5, the blessed are the poor in spirit, and those who mourn, and those hunger for righteous and the merciful. I think that would be the climate of just seeing that it all comes from God, and without him, it's nothing. We're just like everybody else, like all the other nations or all the other people groups.
Right. Without this. See, when we say can't live without God, what did it say to live in here? These things, what Jody said, these things will be on your mind. They'll be on your heart. You're meditating on them. Every time you're worrying, you got to think, no, I'm living apart from God being over this and apart from a big kingdom living, like Levi's saying. All right, you're saying, well, what in the world does this have to do with climate? I'm trying to show you that the things you and I are deciding make a good life and a comfortable life are nowhere in this passage. Everything that you need that you say that is really valuable is tied to God. You go there with God. If you don't have God, like he told you to in here, you lose everything that's valuable and all that other. Enjoy your pillow. Enjoy your, and you fill in the blank. Enjoy your pain. Sometimes in a sick way, we get identified by the bad things that have happened to us in life. You don't understand. And here, none of that. It doesn't matter. I told my kid, I'm so out of shape, and what am I up to? The 8 loads of black mulch, and I might need 2 more. I've done 3 of playground mulch. You know what the bad part about mulch is? You got to pull the weeds before you do the mulch. You got to cut the beds. Dirk, the first year, he's not here to help me with the things he set up around my yard. So I was out there with my kid, who was not really anxious to be out there. But I said, kid, I wish we did more a few weeks ago. You know why? It was a lot cooler. But you know what? We had a task to do. The task was more important than the climate desire. Was there somebody else? Nicole.
So, like, it's in line with what Cindy was saying about, like, yes, the power and the peace comes from God, but we have a role to play in creating that climate, or yeah, enforcing it, or bringing it to fruition. Because, like, God can do miracles, but if every single time that you need to be reminded, hey, you're supposed to remember this thing, you hear a big voice from God, like, that big voice gets quieter each time. And so, like, that, yeah, the onus is put on us to, mm-hmm, put the things on our doorposts, on our foreheads, and everything, that the environment being just, these are your reminders every single day. This is, every person is supposed to just be pushing everyone else towards that same goal. And, like, that also creates the thing of, like, if you're not in line with this mission, you get tired of it real fast and you peace out. Thanks. I don't need to be a child of God. I'll go live with the Hittites.
Mm-hmm. I'll work with that. You peace out. Relax. Relax. Church is not supposed to be a place of conflict. Who are you kidding? We all say that. You know, if you find a perfect church, you mess it up. The point is that as long as you are not wholly one with God, you're in conflict with God. If you're in conflict with God, I'm in conflict with God. You say, no, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has done what? Given you the power to yield to him the center place in your life, to let him determine the standard. And that standard is for you to be conformed to the image of his son. For you to remember his words, that his words are the ones that bring life, okay? And so again, you guys are answering this thing, and all of your answers have nothing to do with the things that usually annoy and frustrate us to no end with the people around us as we say, I can't have peace in this environment. I can't serve God in this. I'm too tired. My mind's too much of a mess. And his truth keeps marching on. His kingdom. Like, do you hear what Nicole said? Do you know what eternity means? It means that there's no time. I was reading something the other day that time and something else is the canvas on which God painted this world. He painted it. He's outside of time. You know what that means? When he acted to take the Israelites out of Egypt, all right? That was inside of time. He wrote it on the canvas of time. Fooey on you and I that it's 3,500 years ago. What does 3,500 mean to eternity? God said, I am the God who brought you up out of Egypt. If you don't get tied to that God, like Nicole said, your mind's going to wander somewhere else. You go, I don't want a God of eternity. I want a God of now. And I'm going to follow, and that's where you make your false gods. We need to stop this. I've got this developed out in about 10 more questions. And it's all of it for us to think as we come to these methods, because it all gets tricky, just like it will as you start wrestling and saying, well, should we just all just have one bathroom and not worry who goes into it? We do that in our homes. So let's not worry about that in society as we go through the transgender. I don't know. I can't figure it all out. And we get lost instead of saying, no, my identity comes from God. My purpose comes from God. My love comes from God. You know what that means? It doesn't come from you. You know what that means? I can continue to love you when you're not lovely. I can forgive you when you're not forgiving. I can continue to accomplish the mission, the what's that we put up there, in any and every circumstance. How do we figure out methods in a church without just going, oh yeah, that's chocolate and vanilla? The methods didn't come from anywhere. When we come to whether to do pews or seats, I don't know what the answer is, but I want us to think through the reasons why we think it's better and more comfortable and more attractive and more useful, and what's in there? Because after a while, everybody goes, it doesn't matter. It sure matters to somebody. Why does it matter? Should we clap in church or shouldn't we? In some churches I go to, we clap in. Is it sin? See, if we talk about the methods all day long, but really what we're talking about under methods is desires, motivations, values, remember. So as we pray here, we're gonna close here in prayer because it's enough for tonight. Okay, as we're looking for the why, are you saved? I keep asking that. Don't assume that. Saved people care about these things. Saved people remember that God is good, and that goodness that he showers on us comes with responsibilities. Are we fixed on that? You'll forget. I'll forget. But somebody said in here, we will be focused on remembering ourselves and helping others to remember his words and his promises. He's going to have to break us down in order to build us up so that we will be intent on one purpose, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The methods we do in church, some of it is our cultural background stuff, but in every culture, we better learn what reverence is. In every culture, we better, and you think of those eternal values. Take this to prayer as we close for tonight. The mics will be running around, right? So just raise your hand, and then Pastor John will close in a little bit, and then we'll sing a song, and we'll be done. Okay.